This is part two of a message we began last time. So let's begin by a little bit of review. The first thing is this, the command from 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, do not love the world nor the things in the world. When we read the words, do not love the world, we need to understand in context what this means. It does not mean the created order. In Genesis 1:31, God said that all that he created was very good. It also does not mean humanity in general. John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world, meaning humanity, that he gave his only begotten Son to die for our sins. So, what does the world mean in 1 John 2:15? The world refers to the invisible, spiritual, sinful world system in which we live. And what is God's commandment? Do not love the world nor the things in the world. Number two, reasons believers are to obey the command. The kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God are inherently incompatible. These two kingdoms cannot peacefully coexist. True followers of Christ, therefore, will not be characterized by a habitual love for the world and its ways. Nor will worldly people be characterized by a genuine love for God and his ways. Even brief consideration provides a lengthy list of cultural agendas which are aggressively hostile toward biblical truth. Here is a short startup list of such things. An active promotion of sexual promiscuity and homosexuality. An increasing acceptance of violence. An emphasis on materialism. A steady decline in standards of personal integrity. An undermining of basic right and wrong. Now, in order to support his admonition, John presents three reasons why believers must not love the world. Here's the first. Do not love the world because of who you are. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If the love of the Father is in you, love of the world is not. It's simply who you are in Christ. The second thing, do not love the world because of what the world does. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The meaning of all that is in the world and is from the world is described as three categories of sin. By definition, sin is lawlessness. According to 1 John 3:4, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. Sin permeates the mind, internally defiling the sinner in every aspect of our being. Sin is a terminal illness which sinners cannot cure. Thus, all people left to their own devices choose sin. From John chapter 3. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world. But men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. All sin has two parts. It first creates a passion, then it results in a perversion. Let's define the two key words in this statement. First, the word passion. A passion is an excessive desire or obsession. Some of you remember the youth camp spaghetti illustration I gave last week. Someone at the picnic suggested I was that eighth grade boy who perverted the use of spaghetti. Can you imagine that? A passion is something which controls you. You do not control it. For some, it's sex, or pornography, or alcohol. For some, it's hunting, or fishing, or golf. For some, it's UT sports. For some, it's making lots and lots of money. For some, it's making straight A's in school. For some, it's shopping, the desire to acquire. For some, it's food. People can be driven by a passion for just about anything. And now the second key word, perversion. This means to corrupt, to twist, to alter from its original purpose. To pervert something is to misuse it. It's usually the twisting of something that God created for good. An obvious example of modern-day perversion is sex. Who created sex, God or Satan? That would be God. Is sex good or bad? Good if used as God intended within the covenant context of marriage. But then Satan comes along. He takes a person's passion for sex and he perverts it. He warps it. He twists it. He alters its purpose. The result? Fornication. Sex before marriage. By the way, let's not excuse ourselves if that has been our pattern. It's not just a little bit of sin. It's not okay. It's sin. It's wrong. It is a part of destruction in our lives. Or adultery. Sex with someone other than your spouse. It's not okay. There's not a good excuse. It's never, ever acceptable to God. Homosexuality, sex with someone of the same gender. I don't care what our culture says. I stand on the Word of God. So should you if you believe Scripture. It's not okay. God did not make people that way. Understanding the serious danger that sin poses, the Apostle John summarized three avenues that the world uses to incite sin. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. I introduced these three avenues of sin last time, but today I'd like to go a little deeper. Let's again read our primary text. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Do not love the world because of what the world does. Satan uses three avenues to entice us to do exactly what the world does. First category, the lust of the flesh. It's a passion to do, and it perverts your actions. All of our lives, we've been taught by our parents, act right. Watch yourself, Johnny. You better straighten up and act right. By the way, parents should teach their children to behave right. And our churches have taught much the same thing. Hey, you better be good. You better act like a Christian. Churches should teach people to live holy lives. But do you know why this can be such a dangerous thing? Because in many cases, what we end up with is not a church full of Christians, but a church full of actors. Yes, God does call us to live holy lives, but he calls us to live holy lives out of the overflow of holy hearts. It's not about appearance. It is about your heart. And by the way, we who are churchgoers may struggle with this much more than those who are not, because we have learned how to pretend. We have learned how to give an appearance of that which is not real and true in our hearts or our lives. You act one way in public, but you act another way at home. That's a problem. You treat your spouse one way in public, but you treat your spouse another way at home. That's a problem. You're all worried about what people think when you should be worried about what God thinks. All too often, we try to get by with external appearances, even though our hearts are far from God. There's a name for this: hypocrisy. Just say the right churchy things. Just go to the right churchy events. Just sing the right churchy songs. Just do the external churchy things, and nobody will know. Well, almost nobody. If you are faking it for appearance sake, my concern for you is this. One day, you may wake up to an eternity in hell. Acting like a Christian is not the same thing as being a Christian. You might fool me all day, but you will never, ever fool God. What kind of symptoms are evidenced in the lust of the flesh? Did you notice I used the word symptoms? The sins that we see on the outside are symptoms of deeper problems. Because the heart of sin is always a heart problem. So what are some of the symptoms of the lust of the flesh? The symptoms that show themselves are typically sensual sins. They are sins that involve the five senses: what you see, hear, taste, touch, smell. Examples might include food abuses, eating too much or eating too little, sexual sins, fornication, adultery, homosexuality, lust, pornography, a lack of modesty in clothing choices. All of those would fit lust of the flesh. Chemical abuses, abuse of alcohol, smoking, dipping, marijuana, abuse of prescription pain medications. These are just a few examples. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, addresses these types of sins in a very specific manner. Here's what it says. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. If this door of sin happens to be your weakest area, I've got news for you. Good news and bad news. First, the bad news. You cannot hide your sin. You might try, but sooner or later, the evidence is going to be too much. When you fall in these areas, people know. They can see it. Now the good news. You cannot hide your sin. You know why this is good news? Because hiding your sin allows you to continue your sin without accountability. The best way to not get victory over your sin is to continue to skillfully hide it. The best possible thing that could happen in this sin area is that you would get busted. Because then you have to deal with it. The more you hide your sin, the more you live in denial, and the more you keep on sinning. Usually, a drunk knows that they are a drunk because the evidence is obvious. So if you cuss or drink or chew, or if you go with girls who do, with God's help, you can get over it. You really can, with God's help. You know why? Because God has the power to change your heart. But first, you have to humble yourself and come clean before God. Excusing your own sin is prideful, and it needs to stop. What God calls sin, we need to call sin, because it is. Why? Why is this important to humble ourselves? Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So what would you prefer? Would you prefer the opposition of God or the grace of God? Oh, give me the grace of God every day. Takes humility to get there. Next category, the lust of the eyes. It's a passion to have, and it perverts your possessions. How can your possessions be perverted? Easy. Your personal enemy, who is the prince of perversion, wants to take the good things that God has given you, and he wants to pervert their use. As it relates to the lust of the eyes, how does Satan do this? God created the body of Christ, his church, to be his river of supply. His desire is that the financial resources and possessions that he has entrusted to us, little or much, would be useful to him to provide for the needs of his kingdom. But when we get selfish with what God has given us, you know what happens? God's river of supply gets dammed up. Now, you probably know what happens when water becomes stagnant. Stagnant water becomes a nasty, smelly, poisonous pool. And in the process, the body of Christ begins to limp instead of run as God intends. We end up doing some ministry rather than all of the ministry that God intends. Last week, I mentioned that as a church, we are approximately $20,000 under budget year to date. For our size budget, that's a lot. If this pattern continues, we will have no choice but to make some really serious budget cuts. These cuts will likely impact everything: ministries, missions, salaries, everything. I so hope this doesn't happen. The good news is this: our church actually has plenty of money. Truly, we do. But the bad news is, too much of it is staying in your pockets. It's kind of funny, but it's kind of not. The question is why? If you do not tithe at least 10% of your income, and you're a member at Parkway, you're a regular attender at Parkway, if you do not tithe at least 10% of your income to help build the kingdom of God through Parkway, my question is, why not? Would you allow me to reason with you just a bit? First, your possessions and your money do not belong to you. All of it belongs to God. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. Whatever you have that you call yours is really just on loan to you from God. He allows you to manage a portion of money for a limited time. So you are a manager. It's not your money. It's not your possessions. It all belongs to God. The Bible word for manager is steward, hence the word stewardship. God wants you to be his river of supply, to use the money that he has entrusted to you for his purposes. So here's my question. Are you being obedient? Are you God's river of supply? Your giving tells what you really believe. A second thing. It's not just the 10% that belongs to God. 100% belongs to God. Everything you have was given to you by God as a gift from his hand. Everything. Even your job and your skills and your mind were given to you by God. That's one of many reasons that God has a right to tell you what to do with whatever he's given you. If you do not tithe, forget the excuses. You're being selfish and disobedient. The lust of the eyes is a very dangerous sin. Here's why. The lust of the eyes is dangerous because it's easy to hide. You may remember that for lust of the flesh, it's hard to hide your sin. Not so with the lust of the eyes. On the outside, you can look like the best Christian in Knoxville. On the outside, you can look really good. But on the inside, where it really counts, This is a person who is never free because they are continuously, relentlessly held captive by the greedy longings of the mind. Let me share with you how the Amplified Bible translates the lust of the eyes. It says, the lust of the eyes, greedy longings of the mind. Greedy longings of the mind. What does that mean? If you grapple with the lust of the eyes, it means that you are forever, forever trying to answer this question. What can I get next, and how am I going to get it? I want this, and I want that. I want a bigger one of these. I want a newer one of those. I also want to be the first to have that. I want, oh, how I want. When people in this area of sin go to the mall, they cannot enjoy just walking around the mall. They go with conquest in mind. Everything they see screams at them, buy me, buy me, buy five of me. Well, not for everything, of course, just for the stuff you want. For men, it might be tools or trucks or technology. For women, it might be shoes and clothes, or shoes and clothes, or shoes and clothes. Was that sexist? Okay, hang on. For women, it might be shoes and purses and clothes. Please don't send hate mail. I'm just joking, ladies. Just joshing with you. By the way, it has absolutely nothing to do with need. It has to do with a passion to have. So how much is enough? Just a little bit more. How can you know if this avenue of sin is a problem for you? It's actually pretty easy. Let the evidence speak. You lack discipline in spending. You don't follow a budget. You don't have a budget. You've hocked your credit cards up to their limit. You have mismanaged that which God has entrusted to you. When someone tries to slow down your spending, maybe that's your spouse, you get angry and you say, but you don't understand. I want it. As if that's the determining factor. And you certainly don't tithe. Your fun, your toys, you're getting ahead, you're providing the best for your children, whatever that means, matters more to you than doing your part to build the kingdom of God. Let the evidence speak. Next category of sin, the pride of life. It's a passion to be, and it perverts your motives. This avenue of sin may be the most dangerous of all. You know why? Once again, because on the outside, you look good. Really good. On the outside, these people are doing most of the right things. Their exterior lifestyle is holy. They don't cuss or drink or chew or go with girls who do. They read their Bibles. They are not loose sexually. They almost never miss church. They do tithe. Now, you may have to put a sizable plaque on the wall for every gift they give, but they do tithe. They do many of the right things, but they do what they do for all the wrong reasons. So how does God feel about us doing the right things for the wrong reasons? How does God feel about that? He hates it. 1 Samuel 16:7, God said, "Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." The pride of life is the passion to be, and it perverts your motives. Let's define motive. Motive, the reason or purpose for doing something. So let me ask you a question. Why do you do the things you do? Why do you teach Sunday school? Why do you go on mission trips? Why do you sing in the choir? Why do you tithe? Why do you not abuse alcohol? Why do you not have sex outside of marriage? Does God really care about your motives? There were some guys in the New Testament who externally were really good people. They went to church. They even taught the scriptures. They tithed. But listen to how Jesus responded to these good religious people. Everything they do is done for men to see. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, but when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." I wonder, to what percentage of today's American churchgoers would these same words apply? Jesus hates the hypocrisy of the pride of life. The pride of life is a very slippery slope. Here's why. If in your life, by the grace of God, you have seen a measure of victory over the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, do you know what that might mean? It might mean that you are now ripe for the picking. Just when you think you're doing good, Satan is crouching at your door, watching for you to slip and slide into pride. Did you know I had 7 quiet times last week? Man, am I good. Ah, well, no, I didn't go to that party that so-and-so in our youth group went to. So good. Oh, you bet I tithe. Last year, I gave $24,000 to the church. What'd you give? Mm-hmm. Oh, you went on a mission trip to Sweetwater, Tennessee. Well, I went on a mission trip to Zimbabwe. We saw 4,000 saved. How many were saved in Sweetwater? 3. Ooh, 3. Good for you. Motives matter to God. We've been talking about reasons to obey God's command. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. The first reason to obey: do not love the world because of who you are. And the second reason to obey: do not love the world because of what the world does. There's a third reason to obey this command: do not love the world because of where the world is going. If you follow the world, you'll end up where the world ends up. Verse 17, the world is passing away, and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Why should we not love the world? Because the world is passing away. The spiritual death that permeates the world is the exact opposite of the spiritual life which permeates the kingdom of God. Thus, those who are of the world are the walking dead. They are destined for eternal death in hell. Why do you say that, Lindy? Because it's what God says. At the same time, followers of Christ, by the grace of God, are destined for eternal life in heaven. There is a clear divide. John was looking forward to the destruction of the satanic world system, along with the destruction of all who cling to its lusts in open opposition to Christ. Here is a reminder that Paul gave the Thessalonian believers regarding those who are persecuting them. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. However, to the one who does the will of God, notice the phrasing. It does not say, to the one who walks the aisle. It does not say, to the one who prays a magic prayer. It does not say, to one who was baptized when he was 6 years old. It says, to the one who does the will of God, who surrenders his or her life to Christ as Lord and Savior. This person has nothing to fear. To those who repent of their sins and follow Christ, God's promise is this: you will live forever. My beloved friends, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Amen. And amen.